older teenagers, rest of us that are in here, we're going to take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in our books. I don't have any more to give out. So if you're visiting, I'm sorry I don't have a book for you, but we're just finishing up this book in 1 Peter about strengthen thy brethren. We're on page 45, lesson number 11 in our book, and the title is He is Precious. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we've been, and now chapter 2. So if you have a Bible memory verse that you brought with you, we'll take time to hear that, and then we'll go on with the lesson today. Yes, ma'am.
Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in
Him. Amen. Shrita. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. All right. Very good. Anybody else? Any Bible verse, anytime, we'll be glad to hear it. And I'm glad you work on verses. That's a good thing. And I'm going to ask if, Kevin, if you can be the gopher. And you can't steal your wife's candy. But if you'll take it around to the ladies that said a verse today. And let's work on a verse for next Sunday. And I'll try to have one ready for you as well. I get so wrapped up in the lesson that I forget sometimes to have my mind focused on a memory verse, but all of these are good verses. And Janie quoted today's verse that's in the bullet or in the book here. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So if you don't have a book, at least if you have your Bible, or if you can find a Bible maybe under the seat in front of you or with someone sitting next to you, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And as newborn babies, that is our job when we get saved, is to just feed on the word of God, just like a baby would want milk. And verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and hopefully you have tasted that the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious and that he is better than the other option, that he is worth it, that he is the rock and the anchor of our soul. And then, speaking of rock, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so let's look at these verses together today, and we'll look at some points about them as we go through the subject of be strong, considering him, and that he is precious. We sang it a little bit ago, Lord, you are more precious than silver. There's nothing more important in life than what we do with the Son of God. What will you do with the Son of God? I think it was Pilate that asked the question, what will I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? What a question. We read these verses in this passage. We come to the key to the whole epistle, and that is the precious Lord Jesus. Those of us who have trusted him as our Savior are able to testify that he is precious. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need a Savior. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. There is no better thing to have and to hold and to value than he. You might have a large diamond that a lot of people in South Dakota would be really amazed at, but no diamond is as precious as the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of money or valuable item that you might possess is as precious as the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be worth it all, and he'll be here when everything else is gone. He is precious. Peter, in his book, wrote a number of precious things. Let's look at those. First of all, chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trial of faith, let me tell you something. There's nothing about the trials that I like except that I know it's good for me. It's precious. There are memories in my past of times that are very heart-aching, heartbreaking experiences. And yet we look back at them now, realizing we've healed from them, and those times were precious. They were good times. They were blessings. They were blessings. I look back at some really scary times and things in our life, and I realize how precious those thoughts and those memories are, because they were just a trial. They were not a defeat. They were just a trial. And the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And then verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We hear the kids singing about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, it's the most precious commodity. It's what saves us from sin. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, we read it this morning, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, it is precious. That precious living cornerstone that we're going to talk about today. And then chapter 2 and verse 7, also, Jesus Christ, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. And then, like precious faith, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, it talks about a like precious faith. Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a stranger and found out that you were both saved, and after you found out you're both saved, it was kind of just a precious time? You ever go to a church and it's like, wow, this is just like back home, you know, and it's precious. It's a blessing. Like precious faith, it's a blessing to run into a complete stranger and then find out you have something that's very in common. And then chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Praise God for the precious promises that he gives. You know, the Bible is filled with promises. There are things in the Bible that are you can take to the bank. They are promises from God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and here comes the promise, and he shall direct thy paths. If you do those things that it says in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, and he shall direct thy paths. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those are promises in the Bible. There's many more than just those two. But there's precious promises that we can hang on to. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another promise from the Word of God. So precious things, and Peter reminds us of these precious things. And here we have in our chapter 2 of 1 Peter 4 through 8, we have the Lord emphasizes the idea that Jesus Christ is a stone. And Peter is actually quoting from Isaiah 28. And I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and look at verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, this is where Peter was quoting from when he was inspired to write what he wrote. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. It is a stone, it is a foundation stone. When all is falling apart, and in Isaiah's day, a lot of things were falling apart, Christ was introduced as the foundation. Praise God for the foundation in times like these, and praise God for the fact that we have that chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone was the foundation stone on which everything else rested and relied on. So those who know Christ as Savior are able to testify that he is precious. Now that's a good question. Those who know Christ as Savior can testify that he is precious. Is he precious? Are you saved? Is he valuable to you? I wonder sometimes, and I am not God, and you can be thankful for that. But I wonder sometimes about folks who don't act like Jesus is all that precious, and yet they say they're Christian. Maybe they are, but something else has got their attention. And all I can say is I hope whatever it takes, it gets you to find out that he's the only one that matters. He's the one that's precious. He's the one that gives me and blesses me with what I really want and I really need. He gives it to me when I put him first. And so our foundation, speaking of first, I'm not a master builder, but I'm pretty sure that's where you start. You start with the foundation. In other words, it's got to be first. And Jesus is our foundation. That's how it has to be. He has to be the beginning. You can't get baptized, join the church, and then eventually get saved. That's not how it works. Now, if you get saved, praise the Lord. But you can't get baptized, join a church, and eventually go to heaven. You got it out of order. You can't go ahead and do what you want to do and establish your own career and then ask God to bless it. That's not how it works. You put him first. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek him first. Today happens to be the first day of the week. It's not the weekend. We started a new week this morning when we all got up. We're into our new week now, and this is the first day of that week, and this is where we ought to be on the first day of the week, because he's first. The first fruits of our increase, if we have made any money whatsoever, if we have increase whatsoever, that first fruits goes into the offering plate because he's first. He should be first in everything. He just should be first in all things. He should be first in consideration of what we should do with our lives. First in consideration of what kind of a job we should get. First in consideration of who I should marry or who I should even date or even consider. He should be first in everything. He is the foundation. And the Bible also says in Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. And we know in John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so it's a prophecy of Jesus being rejected by many of his own. Jesus Christ is the rock, the Bible teaches, for those of us who have trusted him as our Savior. He is the foundation for our lives. Everything is built upon him. If we reject him, he becomes a stumbling block. You either accept Jesus Christ or he becomes your biggest problem. See, a lot of people don't understand that part of it. It's not like take it or leave it. It's not like, well, if you don't get saved, I guess that's your choice, and oh well. No, you'll come back. That'll come back to haunt you someday. The one you rejected will then become your judge someday. And he'll pronounce, I never knew you, because you didn't come to him. He has to be first. He has to be the foundation. He doesn't want to be. Christ does not want to be the stumbling block for people. Christ does not want to be your judge. He wants to be your Savior. He died on the cross to save you. But if you reject him, if you try to live your life without him, if you try to say that something else is more important, and you build a foundation on sand instead of on the solid rock, you'll find out like the foolish man, it was a waste. So is he precious to you? What is Jesus Christ to you? Is he precious to you? Is he the foundation of your life? You can say it, but it's obvious by the actions and the attitude and the priorities and the calendar and the checkbook and everything about you says it, really. Receive him. Do not reject him. When you receive him, you will find out just how precious he is. I have problems. Just like every human being, nobody is without problems. But I'm going to tell you, mine are minor compared to some other folks I know. And you know why that is? Because he's the foundation. He's the precious cornerstone. And when I put him first and he's in charge, the minor details are so insignificant compared to the major. And he came to save us, so that we might be able to come back to him, that we can come to him and be saved. He came to save us. He came to redeem us, and all we have to do is come to him. If you're not saved, get saved. If you don't have Jesus Christ as number one and he's not your foundation, you're not planted on the solid rock, whatever you're doing it wrong. Whatever you're doing it wrong, because it won't last. It's got no eternal security. It's got no guaranteed to last. It just won't. Marriage won't work without him. He invented it. He's the foundation. Anything you do, you've got to put him first. And so he's our foundation. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming? You've got to come. We are to come to the Savior. The Lord Jesus took the first step by coming to earth and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But now it's our turn and our opportunity to come to him. He cried out in Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you tired of it? Are you tired of everything? Come to him. I was thinking about a young man that I know who has a problem with alcohol. And in the last communication I had with him, I told him that your problem is not really alcohol. I said, your problem is that you really haven't given God all of you. You just want God to fix this part of you. And God doesn't work that way. Coming to Christ is saying, you can have it all. I'm not just going to pretend like this one problem I have is my problem. I'm going to recognize that I have a me problem. I have a self problem. And John 6:37 also is an invitation from Christ, where it says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Christ, he'll never turn you down. You say, but I'm the worst sinner there ever was. That doesn't matter. You probably aren't, but even if you are, that doesn't matter. Jesus Christ will take you. But you got to come. He has never turned down anyone. That's the amazing grace of it. Doesn't matter who you are and what you've done and where you've been. If you'll come to him, you can be saved. And so, number one, you have to have him as your foundation. And then, of course, that goes into our faith, because that's a part of it. What does it mean to have him as our foundation? You have to trust him. You have to put your faith on him and him alone. The object of our faith must be Christ. And like I just said, Christ alone. There's a lot of people who have an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, but that's not who they have as their only salvation source. They think that baptism or church membership or something else has to be a part of their salvation. They think that their good works and doing good deeds has to be a part. No, it is just Christ. It is him and him alone. It is nothing good that I have done. And that's why the thief on the cross could even get saved, as well as you and I. The Son of God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so that means everybody. Nobody can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the only way. He is the way. There is a lot of religions out there that have Jesus as a part of their religion. But that's not the case here. He is our religion. He is the foundation. He's everything. He is the one. He is the way. So the object of our faith must be none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Not a personality. Not some, you know, you have some preacher or some, you know, individual that you look to as your hero or whatever. Listen, it's only Christ. It can only be him and him alone. He's the only one. His mother can't do it. There's no church that can do it. There's no individual other than Christ that can do it. This is why we can say, when our faith is in him, that he is precious, because he's enough. He's everything. And so our faith is vain if it's not in the person of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, that's not just a head knowledge belief. It's a heart knowledge. It's a heart trusting. A head knowledge says, I believe it mentally that you could do it, but a heart says, I'm putting myself on you to do it. When I was a kid, my dad used to put me up on the refrigerator and ask me to jump, and I would jump off the refrigerator, and he'd catch me. And then he'd step back, and then he'd catch me, you know, and he'd play that game, the trust game, right? And step back a little bit and jump off. It's been a while. I was a little kid, not, but the whole idea is that, yeah, I think you can do it, but to trust you is to actually jump off and trust that you're going to catch me and not drop me. It's not just a head knowledge belief. It's not just acknowledging that Jesus died on a cross and he paid for sins and blah, 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 and a bunch of information. No, it's when you truly, by faith, trust him. You're putting yourself onto him and him alone. You're not getting to heaven any other way, and you're not able to clean up yourself in any other way. You're not able to do anything any other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the moment we trusted Christ, he saves us. And it's now our responsibility to move closer to him and to walk with him daily. And so as a believer, if I really believe in him, then why would I just, well, thanks for that salvation. Now I'm going to go do what I want. No, I'm connected to him. See, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, is connected to all the other stones, and we're built together, we're connected, and we're to be bonded together. And so I need to be close to him and walk with him. It is a tragic that so many Christians are not enjoying their Christian life. Where is the joy that Jesus, where is the joy that the Lord Jesus promised? It's in him alone. It's in him. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 15:1, Abraham is coming back from rescuing Lot from being kidnapped in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's coming back, and God says, let me tell you something, Abraham, fear not. I am your reward. I, God, am your reward. Not what I have for you. See, a lot of people think that God's just that guy with all the good stuff in the warehouse that he's got for me if I'll just rub him the right way. No, God is the reward. God was telling Abraham, I am your reward. Maybe Abraham looked and saw some of the things that Lot had and some of the things that other people had, and maybe he was starting to wonder about some things, but God said, listen, Abraham, I am your reward. I'm the reward that you're seeking. It's not the land or anything else. It's just me. I'm the reward. It's not even the son that I know you want so badly. It's me. I am your reward. And where's the joy? The joy is not looking for God to wave his magic wand and give me what I want or what I think I want. The joy is recognizing that God is my reward. God is enough. He is enough. The joy comes from understanding who he is and getting to understand how precious he is. You have this joy when he is the rightful place in your life. When he's first place, you'll understand this and have that joy of the Lord. And when you have faith in him, you can say that he is precious. He is God. He is good to me. He is not just good to me because I got something nice in the mail this week or this worked out for me and I got lucky, blah, blah, blah. No, he's just good to me. He's just good to me. I mean, why should I have heard the gospel anyway? I mean, how is it that somebody, here's what happened. My mom was saved as a 14-year-old at a vacation Bible school, but never went back to a good church after that. And then she grew up, went to college, met this guy named Tom. They got married. He went into business. They're in the business world, and he's working on climbing the ladder of success, and then she's got this burden about, maybe we need to go to church, or maybe we need to do this, and somehow she heard about this special meeting they were having, and this preacher was going to be preaching, and she says to my dad, I think you should come, and we should buy two tickets. It was some kind of a civic center, so they had to pay tickets for it, and my dad's like, I ain't paying tickets to go to some preacher meeting. I ain't doing that. And so he goes to work that very next day. He goes to work, and the guy he works with says, hey, Tom, I want to ask you a question. My wife and I are going to this special meeting downtown at the Civic Center, and I was wondering if you and your wife would like to come. And my dad said, oh, yeah, we were just talking about that last night. I think that'd be a good idea. Yeah, just talking to my wife about it last night. Why did God allow that friend at work to say that to him? Because that changed our whole life. And that's just the grace of God. The grace of God did that, okay? And why should I have that? And then why should I have the opportunity to grow up and understand? As a believer, yeah, I mean, humanly speaking, we look at some others and say, man, what dumb things they do. But let's remember something. It's only because they don't have the grace of God and know better. They've rejected Christ or they've rejected the word of God. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be me, That'd be me. That instead of my neighbor, it'd be me. Instead of my coworker, it'd be me. And so we should stop and realize how precious he is, that he would not just look at Tom Furze that night and go, well, stinks to be you then, if that's your attitude, but gives him another chance by having his coworker invite him to the same meeting. Praise the Lord for that. We need to recognize how precious he is because of what he's done in our life. And then thirdly, our fellowship. Like I was saying, if he's the foundation and we're also living stones, now we're not the chief cornerstone, but according as it says, the temple of God is made up of those foundation stones, and you also as living stones are built on this foundation. and you're bonded together. Everything should be bonded to the foundation. If things aren't tied down to the foundation, you don't have a solid, stable building. So the Bible says in verse 5, it says, as lively or living stones, or as using a metaphor, as if we were stones, just like Christ is the chief cornerstone, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church is a fellowship of believers. I'm going to preach about the church in the next hour. But I love the idea here, because the church is made up of a bunch of individual believers. We did not all get saved the same way necessarily, as far as, I mean, we got saved by the same person, but we didn't all necessarily get saved in the exact same story like I just told about my dad. We did not all come from the same background. We did not all have the same likes or dislikes, and we probably don't all necessarily have the same likes or dislikes right now. I saw a guy yesterday. He had on a red shirt and a red hat, and it had a big N on it, and a big N right here, and it said Huskers, and I thought, what a doofus. Who would want to be a fan of that team? But when I got closer, I realized that he's my brother. He goes to my church. And I gave him a hard time when I saw him at the post office. And they won yesterday. I think they played some high school team or something like that. And they won. But you know what? We don't share the same material likes and dislikes. But when we get saved, boy, we got a connection. We got something that all of a sudden makes us a family, a spiritual house of living stones. We're tied together. We're joined together. We're supposed to be joined together in a local assembly. And that tying together is precious. And the bond is Jesus Christ. The bond is not all the other preferences that we have or dislikes, but the bond is Christ. And so the church is a fellowship, and we fellowship one with another. When we get saved, God places us into his body by his Spirit, and we become a part of the what's called the body of Christ. We're all different members. We all have different parts to play and different roles and positions. But God is using us and working on us. Now, keep your finger right here in 1 Peter, but I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 6 real quick, because I want to show you something here. I think this is pretty neat. This is another one of those metaphors or allegories that the Bible uses to show us something. I think this is worth mentioning. 1 Kings chapter 6. Solomon is building his temple, the temple that David had financed to be built. And Solomon is building this temple now. And what's interesting is that Solomon had quarried out all the rock. He had all the rock quarried in a different location and then hauled all of the rock to the building site to be put together. But what's really neat is that he had all of the rock completely fashioned and chiseled and formed at the quarry, so that on the building site there was not the sound of one tool. It all just slid together in place. What organization and design and engineering. And so 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." What I love about that is that's a picture of us when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, everything's just going to slide into place. And we're going to be one great big mosaic called the temple of God. Right now, we're just a bunch of stones, and some of us have some rough edges, and he's still chiseling that out and working on us. I'm thinking of rough edges as I look at... No, anyway. And he's chiseling out those corners, and he's... Why? Because he has a plan for us. And you might not understand, I might not understand why he's allowing somebody to be a great big stone, but yet you're just a smaller, kind of a square-looking, weird, off-shaped stone. Until you get to heaven and realize what his plan was, what the whole picture was. And there'll be no tool noises up there, because it'll all be finished by then. And so down here we are, just living stones, making up his temple. And we don't necessarily understand what he's doing or why he's doing it the way he's doing it. But when it all gets put together one day, we're going to say, aha, That's exactly how he put it together and why he put it together. That's why he did that. When we get saved, God places us into his body, into his temple. The Bible says we are spiritual houses. We are temples of the Spirit of God. The Lord lives in those of us who have been born again. You're saved. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. You're not saved. You don't even know what that means. But if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within you and lives within you, and you know that he is there and he speaks to you. Not just a conscience, but the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord indwells every believer forever. It's possible that you've grieved the Holy Spirit as a saved person, but he'll not leave you. He might be grieved by you, though, and you might need to take care of whatever it is that's grieving him, but he is there once you are saved. But it also says, back in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, we're also called a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. This means that anyone who has been born again can go directly to the Lord and talk to God through his Son. Well, good to see that stranger. Good morning. Yeah. Good to see you. If you are saved, then you are a priesthood. You are part of a holy priesthood. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, they had to go to the priest. And the priest, of course, had to be born from the tribe of Levi. So if you weren't born in the tribe of Levi, you're out. But if you're a Levite, then you could be a priest. But then even then, you had to be elected or whatever, counted on or chosen as a descended from the high priest position. And so the priest system was you here, you here, you here, and fewer, 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 fewer. And you had to count on some other human being to be your go-between between God and man. You had a priest system that you had to count on them to be your priest. They were your go-between. But the New Testament teaches us and shows us who the priest is now. That's Jesus Christ, the high priest. And you and I can go to him, and you and I can go directly to him. We have direct access to God without having to go. I don't have to go through Ron Spear. Ron Spear doesn't have to go through me. We can go directly to Christ, our high priest, and he speaks and intercedes on our behalf before the Lord, before God. And so we can go directly to God as individual priests as once you're saved. And so that's what it means when it says in verse 5, a lively stone or built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Praise God for that opportunity that we have if we're saved. This means that I don't have to on Saturday night go down and confess my sins to some human priest through this little closet and hopefully that'll get taken care of. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have that over my head, and that Old Testament system is not there. Instead, I have Jesus Christ, and as a saved person, I don't have to wait till Sunday to talk to God. I can talk to him at any time through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two verses in the Bible that help us to understand that and see that, and that's, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Old Testament, they had to have a human mediator. And even today, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the mediatrix. That's not in the Bible. We don't need his mother in order to get access to him. What we need is salvation. That's why I don't pray to Mary. I do think that Mary was a godly young lady. But I don't pray to Mary. I don't count any beads and hope for Mary. I don't throw up a football and say Hail Mary. I'm not worried about what Mary thinks. I just want to talk to God. I want to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he is my intercessor. He is my go-between. And Hebrews chapter number 4 is a great chapter concerning the idea of Christ as our priest. And the whole book of Hebrews, really. But Hebrews chapter number 4. It says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, question, is Jesus dead or alive? He's alive. So I can pray to him. Is Mary dead or alive? Mary died, but Mary never came back to life. I know some Catholics think that she did, but there's nothing in the Bible says that. That's not true. Bible says to talk to dead people is called necromancy. It's like seance, you know. You're not supposed to talk to dead people. But I can talk to Jesus. You know why? He died, but he came back to life. So I can pray to him. He is my high priest, and I can talk to him, and I can go to him. And so we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens. And it says in verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was human. He knows what it's like to be human. He understands temptation. He understands discouragement. He understands pain. He understands what it's like to be human. So when I talk to him, he understands me. He feels my pain. In verse 16, let us therefore, because of this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what? We have the boldness to come to Christ through salvation. If you're not saved, you probably say, well, I can't pray. You're right. You can't really talk to God because you don't have that high priest. You don't have that ability to really pray and come boldly. You need to get saved. You need to trust Christ and get right with Christ so that he can be your intercessor to God. And then we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so that holy priesthood gives us access to God. And as priests, we have an obligation, because the priests also didn't just go to God and access God, but they also made offering. And so we have an obligation to make an offering, and we need to offer ourselves to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We need to offer ourselves. We need to offer our best. We need to offer our work. We need to offer our worship. Everything about us needs to be offered to God. And when you're going to offer something to God, it better be the best. And so this is all found under 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go back there and finish up. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I'm going to go back to 5 again and read on. You are lively stones or living stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only time that God accepts anything that I have is through Jesus Christ. That's why he is the way. Some people say, well, I know, you know, there are people that reject Jesus Christ, but they claim to know the Father. A Jew who rejects Jesus Christ does not have the Father. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father, 1 John says. They don't have the Father. A Jehovah's Witness has a wrong view of Jesus Christ. They deny his deity. They don't have the Father. They're really not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And anyone who has Mary instead of Jesus or has anything other than Christ, acceptable to God by Jesus, it has to be through him. And then it says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus has to be accepted, but if you reject him, you're in trouble. And verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, they reject Christ. And that's what many of the Jews of the day did. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. He's a stone of offense. He's a stone of stumbling. I'm amazed at the people who are offended by Jesus, because I don't understand it. I'm like, you don't know him like I know him. Why is he offensive to you? Why is he bothering you? Why is he ruining your life? Whereunto also they were appointed. God said there will be those who will reject the stone. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of the ones that reject God's way, Christ, for your own way. Don't do it. It's not a good choice. He is precious. Take Christ and recognize how precious he is and what access he gives. And so the box at the bottom of our book says we must see everything in our daily lives as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. We must do everything as unto him. We need to be connected in the foundation of him. Our faith needs to be constantly in him, abiding in him, and our fellowship with him and with others who are also abiding in him as well. And everything needs to be about him. And so if it's a solid building, it's connected all the way to the foundation in every way. Let's close in prayer, and we'll get ready for the next hour. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for those who are able to be here and to hear your word, to be reminded and to hopefully understand that they need you. If there's someone here that's not saved, they need you. They need what you have. They need salvation. They need to be born again. Not just turn over a new leaf, not just try out something, but they need to be completely transformed, born again, and that you become the foundation of a new life that can only be through you. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me, that you saved others in this room. Thank you how precious you are, how invaluable. There's no amount we could mark on it. You're just invaluably precious to us. We thank you for your preciousness. We thank you for the grace of salvation. We pray for those who are rejecting, who are stumbling, that they will recognize their need and their understanding of how precious you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.